Please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me as we turn in our Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 13. We're going to pick it up in verse 11 and we're going to read to verse 18. And we've entitled the message, The False Prophet. Last week we looked at the Antichrist. And so this morning now we look at the False Prophet. And this love is in the air. Happy Valentine's Day. I think I'm going to bless my wife with a Mama Baker deal. If you go to the Baker's, you buy one, get the second one free. So, and if she's nice to me, I may even power size it. That's true love right there. So. But anyway, we're so excited to be here this morning to be able to study the Bible together. And boy, especially this passage. This is one of those passages that people have millions of questions about. What is this mark of the beast? I mean, what is this mark of the beast? You know, my pet has a chip. Did he take the mark? You know, people want to know. So we'll pick it up here in Revelation 13:11. And then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. He deceives those who dwell on earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, small and great, rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and this, his number is 666. Let's pray. Lord, we come to a portion of Scripture that is often so confusing. It certainly is probably one of the top questions when someone talks about the book of Revelation. And so we pray this morning, the most importantly, that we would not be deceived. That you give us all of this information, you give us this divine revelation to prepare us so that we're not taken by surprise, that we're not deceived. And how sad it is that there are many that are deceived around us. And there's some, I'm sure, even here this morning that are under a delusion. They're under deception. And the only safeguard is your word. You said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. So I pray, Lord, that we would be men and women of the word, that the safeguard against deception is what you have said. And so I pray this morning that we would never settle for experience, but the Word of God would always supersede how we feel and what we experience. And so I pray for that this morning. I pray for churches in the area the same thing, that they wouldn't be doing stand-up this morning, but they would be teaching the Bible this morning. Let them just unlock and unpackage God's Word this morning, and so that they get out of the way and God is magnified and glorified through His Word. We pray for this nation of ours that you would bring us back to yourself, Lord. We pray that this nation would be revived one more time, that we would acknowledge you as the Lord, that we would acknowledge you as the God that has so blessed America. Let us come back to you and back to your word, starting with our president and the Congress, the Senate, the governor of the state, and even the local cities represented here this morning, Lord. What we need, nothing less than the gospel. And so I pray, Lord, that our leaders would be gloriously saved and that they would trust you and want to be literally servants of God in which they serve the Lord and His people. Lord, I thank you for those in the armed forces from this congregation. I ask for your protection upon them on this Lord's Day. Bring them back safely to their families, Lord, and protect their families in their absence. And those in public safety, fire and police, thank you for them, Lord, that they're willing to risk their lives daily for us and our possessions. Please be with them and bring them home and give them wisdom in the decisions they make. Lord, we pray for the missions that we support as a congregation. I think of Tecate, I think of Landers, India, V-E-I-M, Hope Ministries, Myanmar Young Crusaders, the Gideons, U-Turn for Christ, God's Chosen People. Think of all these different ministries, Lord, and we thank you for these faithful men and women that serve God and continue to serve God, knowing that the reward will come from you. So thank you for them and bless them on this Lord's Day. And so we pray now that you would speak to us now as we look to your word. Let us be reminded this is the worship service. We're worshiping God through the teaching of the word. So let our minds not wander. Let us focus. And we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This 13th chapter of Revelations is such an important portion of Scripture, because what it presents to us in the first 10 verses is the Antichrist. And we looked at this last week, and if you were not here, you need to go to the website and you can watch the video or download it and get the notes. But we talked about the first 10 verses, the Antichrist. But now, starting in verses 11 through 18, we come now to the subject of the false prophet. Now, the false prophet, in a sense, would be the high priest of propaganda for the Antichrist. He's sort of a pseudo or imitation Holy Spirit. We mentioned last week that in this 13th chapter, it contains the unholy Trinity. Well, the false prophet would represent a pseudo or imitation Holy Spirit. Now, when I talk about the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about the power of God in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell the believer with miraculous power. He brings comfort. He brings help on a daily basis. And so the Antichrist has an imitation to that known as the false prophet. And this false prophet is this evil spiritual power that comes alongside of the Antichrist, calling attention to the fact that the world needs to worship this beast that is given power from Satan himself. John Phillips, in Exploring Revelation, describes it this way: the dynamic appeal of the false prophet will lie in his skill in combining political expediency with religious passion. His argument will be subtle, convincing, appealing. His oratory will be hypnotic. He will be able to move the masses to tears or whip them into a frenzy. He will control communication of media of the world and will skillfully organize mass publicity to promote his ends. He will manage and massage the message with guile beyond words. He will mold the world through and shape human opinion like so much pottery is with clay. That's what he's going to do. He's going to be the master of deception. He's not going to call attention to himself. His thrust is for all to look to the Antichrist, for all to look to the beast. Look at verse 14. Boy, this gives us a sample of the power of this man. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform. So he is going to be one charismatic, powerful individual. He's going to be an imitation Holy Spirit, is literally what he's going to be. And the Antichrist is literally going to be Satan in the flesh, is what he's going to be. The section we're looking at, chapters 12 through 14, is a parenthetical section. Now, we say this because it's sort of a pause, a stop in action, in which John is filling us in on details that thus far he has not included. So he stops and says, okay, let's talk about the midpoint of the tribulation. Let's talk about this man of sin. Let's talk about this false prophet. And let's talk about this system that is set up during the middle of the tribulation. And that's the section that we're looking at. Now, the key verse of Revelation is Revelation 1:19. Turn there real quick. We mentioned that each week we're going to look at this verse because we want to know where we're at in the book, the outline, because this verse has three parts to it that constitutes a three-point outline of the book. He says, the things which you have seen, chapter 1 of Revelation, is the coming judge and king and high priest Jesus. Then he says the things which are, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, which is the church age. You have seven physical churches of present-day Asia Minor or Turkey. You have seven conditions of the last day's church. And you also have seven periods of church history, all in those two chapters. Then he says the things which shall take place after these things is Revelation chapters 4 through 22. This is the futuristic section that we find ourselves in. We're in the futuristic section. Chapters 4 and 5 are scenes of heaven. God takes John to heaven and basically prepares him for the judgments in verses 6 through 19 called the tribulation. So what he does is he gives John, let me give you heaven's perspective on the tribulation. So if you ever wondered what heaven is like, the sights, the sounds of heaven, you're going to want to read Revelation 4 and 5 because those are two accurate descriptions of what heaven is like. So if you wonder where your loved ones are at, that's the description. So what happens now in chapters 6 through 19, we have what is called the tribulation. There's three sets of judgments. The first set is called the seal judgment, seven seals. Seventh seal is broken, gives way to the trumpet judgments. And when the seventh trumpet is blown, that gives way to the bowl judgments. And that's where we're at. We're just about to unleash the bowl judgments. We're right in between this parenthetical section. This next one's going to go quick. We get into chapter 15, all of heaven prepares, 16, the bowls start to go, and then it's going to usher in the return of Christ. Now here's the thought of our passage. The false prophet's goal is to draw all people to worship the Antichrist, Satan's masterpiece. So that's really what these verses are all about. It's all about this false prophet directing the world masses to worship the beast is to give your heart and your soul to this religious economic system. He doesn't look to himself, he looks to the beast is what he does. Now, here's how we're going to break this down this morning. Verse 11 is the false prophet's coming. So we're going to talk about his origin. Last week we looked at the origin of the Antichrist, so now John continues and gives us the origin of what we call the false prophet. Then in verses 12 through 18, we have the false prophet's agenda. We want to look at what his mission is, what he desires to accomplish, and how he's going to carry it about. So we'll look at that. So let's look at this false prophet's coming. Verse 11 says, "Then I saw another beast." Now this, of course, takes us back to the previous verses, verses 1 through 10. In those previous verses, specifically verse 1, we read these words, "And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea." Now that beast is none other than the Antichrist. And so we left off with this description of the Antichrist, literally Satan's masterpiece. I like to call him Satan in the flesh. And the reason I say that is because in the 12th chapter of Revelation, there is a description of Satan, or the dragon. And then when you come to chapter 13, verse 1, there's a description of the Antichrist. And guess what? They're identical. So the description of Satan and the description of the Antichrist are identical. And it could lead us to believe that literally what we have here is Satan in the flesh. There's never been a man that's been more powerful than the Antichrist. Never more charismatic. Never more devilish than the Antichrist, because he is literally the embodiment of Satan himself, literally in the flesh. And we may note that this entire chapter gives to us an unholy trinity. First of all, the dragon, which is Satan, is the counterfeit God the Father. We see this in Revelation 13:4. The beast, which is the Antichrist, represents a counterfeit Son of God, chapter 13, verse 4. And then a false prophet is a counterfeit Holy Spirit, chapter 13, verse 12. So what you have is an unholy trinity. And Satan always loves to copy and pervert God's work. I mean, it's always been his mission. God is to be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped. So God wants us to hear his word and obey his word. Satan wants us to not look at God's word, but to obey his will and his word. And so what we have here is an unholy trinity. Notice the origin of this false prophet, coming up out of the earth. Now, this is quite different. If you go back to 13, verse 1, notice the origin. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. So you have the Antichrist coming out of the sea, and you have the false prophet coming up out of the earth. Now, from ancient times, the earth is less mysterious than the sea. And often you'll say, hey, look what the ocean drug up, you know, or look what we found in the depths of the sea. And every once in a while on the internet or on television, they'll discover some new creature that's several miles down or something, you know. They'll say, wow, look at this weird creature. And when you think of the deep, you think of something murky, you think obscure, secretive, just strange. But this individual is not from the sea, he's from the earth. So he comes more subtle. He comes gentler. He comes less overpowering. He's just one of the good old boys. He's from the earth itself. Didn't come from the depths of the sea. He's just from the earth itself. And it says that he had two horns like a lamb. Now, again, back in Revelation 13, 1 mentions the Antichrist had 10 horns, but now this false prophet, or this second beast, has two horns. Now, that's unusual for a lamb to have two horns. Sometimes we'll kind of say, boy, that person looks like they're growing horns. You know, we'll make a statement like that, alluding to the fact that it's devilish, that there's something wrong with that, or it's more of a resemblance of Satan. So you have this weird combination of this lamb that has horns. And I think that this is all part of the description of this pseudo-religious leader who comes as a lamb. But this lamb has horns. Now, when you think of a lamb, you think of gentleness, you think of mild, you think of peace, you think of harmless. Jesus, in Matthew 7:15, says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." The followers of Jesus are likened unto lambs, they're likened unto sheep. So that's how this one comes. He comes like part of the flock. He comes in gentleness. He comes as a follower of the Lord. He comes as part of the flock. Of course, here at election time, it's amazing, the religious bug has bit a lot of politicians. Have you noticed that over the last couple of weeks? These guys carrying Bibles, quoting verses that don't exist. I mean, it's just an amazing thing to me. Just amazing. Can't even pronounce them. One called the Book of Palms. Psalms. Palms, you know. So, you know, it's just amazing. They just show up with their Bibles. They're going into church. They're smiling. I'm this, I'm that. Don't be deceived, folks. Don't be deceived. And though that's how this guy comes. Outwardly, this is how he comes. He comes as a lamb, but check this lamb out. Got two horns. Ooh, that's kind of different. So you know, already you're starting to see something that's just not there. Now, who is this second beast? Well, let me just come right out and say it. It is the false prophet. That's who this is. Now, our passage does not identify and does not give us this name. We'll see his name elsewhere, but this is who it's referring to. He's sort of the high priest of propaganda for the Antichrist. He's an imitation pseudo-Holy Spirit. The Antichrist is political. This individual is religious. The Antichrist is going to be a political ruler who declares himself to be God. This is Mr. Propaganda himself, is the false prophet. He comes like a lamb, he's a religious leader, he's appearing peaceful, but it is not so. Now, how do we know this is the false prophet? Well, let's look. Turn over to chapter 16, look at verse 13, it identifies who it is. There's three passages that refer to him as the false prophet. So Revelation 16:13 identifies him. It says, "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs." So there he's identified as the sidekick of the beast, known as the false prophet. Look at chapter 19, verse 20. This is a great, great verse because it really nails down who it is. We know the sidekick is. We can figure it out. But Revelation 19:20 says, "And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence. He who deceives those who had not received the mark of the beast." So there's no question who this sidekick is. This is the false prophet, the one that is doing the miraculous works here in chapter 13. And then Revelation 20, verse 10 identifies him a third time. So there's no question. This is sort of the nail in the coffin as to who his identity is. Chapter 20, verse 10. "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also." So who we're looking at here now in this second portion of chapter 13 is the false prophet. That's who it is. Jesus said in Matthew 24:24, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." So Jesus said that in the last days there will be a mass of false Christs and false prophets. But this one is the false prophet. This is the sidekick of the Antichrist. Now notice something else about him in his description. He spoke as a dragon. Now, is that unusual for a lamb to speak as a dragon? I don't know about you, it's almost kind of comical. It's so out of place. You expect a lamb to go bad, not, you know, it's like the total opposite. So when it says that he spoke as a dragon, what it's referring to is that he speaks with that of the authority of Satan, the devil, the accuser. He's going to be deceptive in what he says. He represents Satan. He's going to speak on behalf of Satan. One said his outward meekness is only an outward appearance that covers up his inner corruptness. You know the old saying that don't judge a book by its cover. It has some truth to it. Just because you look at him initially, oh, he's from the earth, he's a lamb, but oh, two horns, and oh, he speaks like a dragon. I mean, you got to start looking at that, and you got to say, well, come on. I mean, look at what's being said about this individual. Look who he is promoting. He's promoting the beast, the Antichrist. And so 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says, "For this reason, God will send upon them, the world, a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false." His deception is going to work. And God is going to allow this man to deceive those that did not receive a love of the truth. So this brings us now to verses 12 through 18 now. And this is the false prophet's agenda. We looked at his appearing. He's come on the scene. He came from the land, not from the sea. And we've seen his description. And now verse 12 says, "He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence." Now there's some, and we noted last week, that I think wrongly interpret this. And they look at the Antichrist not as a person, but a system. And the same thing, when you come to the false prophet, they think, oh, this is a system. It's a propaganda system. No, it's not. It's a person that's involved in a system. Just like the Antichrist is an individual, but he also creates a system. To simply look at the Antichrist and the false prophet as simply a system, you are spiritualizing and you're taking away the individuality of the passage and who it's referring to. It is talking about two real people that are empowered by Satan. And so he says he exercises all the authority of the first beast. So we're not to think that the power of this false prophet is any less than the Antichrist, because it's not. The Bible here makes it clear they have the same authority. Now he will use it in a different way, but he has the same authority as the Antichrist. And so what he literally is, I believe, is the chief executive officer for this new regime or for this system of the beast. The false prophet needs to make this religion palatable to people. And so he's got to put this package together by which he can get the entire world to worship this beast. And that's really what his agenda is all about in these following verses, is how he's going to do it, what he's going to do. So what we have here in verses 12 now through 18 is the agenda of the Antichrist and the false prophet. It really is the agenda of the false prophet to worship the Antichrist, but this is his agenda. This is the four things that he is going to do in order to exalt the beast and to get all of the world to worship him. So the first thing is in verse 12, and his first point of his agenda is worldwide worship of the beast. Worldwide worship of the beast. One world religion. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Now we see this taking place today. It's called the ecumenical movement. I was watching the news last night. The Pope arrived in Mexico. I was telling my wife, I've yet to hear him present the gospel one time. All he talks about is social reform, being nicer people. That's all he ever talks about. Global warming, which I don't know, never Jesus talking about global warming. I mean, it's just amazing to me, the stuff that this guy talks about. He never talks about that you are lost sinners, you need to be born again, Jesus is the way, the truth, life. You'll never hear him say that. All he does is goes around talking about how we need to be nicer people, and no one's really bad, but we just should be nicer. And that's just what he talks about. And there's many scenes of this man worshiping alongside of Muslims and Buddhists. This guy is Mr. Ecumenical. He really is. He doesn't see any problem with worshiping with a Buddhist, even though it's not the same God. He doesn't have a problem with that. He's got this sort of this polytheistic kind of thinking in his brain that there's multiple gods instead of one true living God that has been manifested in the Bible. He doesn't seem to adhere to that. And of course, he believes in salvation through installments called the Mass, is what he believes. And so we have the roots of this taking place. There's a church right here in Upland that was promoting Christian and Muslim services together. I mean, this stuff is not an imagination. It's not a sort of a guess. This stuff is actually happening. Now, the Antichrist, along with the false prophet, is going to take it to a whole different level. Because not only is the Antichrist going to be the world ruler, he is going to declare himself to be God. And the false prophet is going to say, you need to worship him. He is it. He is the one that we are to worship. No place in Scripture does it record that the false prophet ever promotes himself. Now, that's quite interesting. We made note that this false prophet is a pseudo-Holy Spirit, an imitation Holy Spirit. And I think it bears out that when you read Revelation, you read Daniel, you read Ezekiel, you read Isaiah, you read different books referring to passages with the Antichrist, the false prophet, you never see a passage that ever alludes to the fact that the false prophet calls attention to himself. His goal is to elevate the beast. That's what he does. Turn over to John 16:13. Let's read this because, you know, that's what the Holy Spirit was to. The Holy Spirit was to exalt Jesus. The Holy Spirit never exalts himself. The Holy Spirit never calls attention to himself. His mission is to have Jesus exalted and worshipped. This is why when I hear people say the Holy Spirit said this, the Holy Spirit said that, and it's against Scripture, I know it's not of God. The Holy Spirit would never exalt himself. And so in John 16:13, Jesus said this, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. That's exactly what this false prophet will do. You never hear him talk about himself. It's all about the beast. It's all about the dragon. It's never about him. Notice again what is brought up, whose fatal wound was healed. And we looked at this last week. Three times in this chapter, this event is referred to. It's referred to in verse 3. It's referred to in verse 12. And it's referred to a third time in verse 14. There is an assassination attempt upon the Antichrist. And a sword is used in that he is mortally wounded in his head and one of his arms. And somehow he is able to be revived. Now, he wants to make it look like it's a resurrection like Jesus. He wants to make it look like Revelation 11:11, like the two witnesses that were killed, their bodies laid in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days, and then their breath of life came into them and they went into heaven. So he's trying to duplicate all of that and say, you know what? You know that stuff that Jesus did? You know that stuff that the witnesses did that was on CNN? I can do that too. I mean, that's no big deal. I mean, I was mortally wounded. Look at me. I've cheated death. Death doesn't hurt me. And this is all to point the finger that he is God, that he is worthy to be worshipped and praised. He is the one that is to be worshipped. Look at verse 13. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of all. Notice now in verses 13 and 14, the second point of agenda. Deception through great signs. So first he wants all the world to worship him. How are they going to do this? Through the deception of great signs. He performs great signs. Now two of them we know of. He fakes a resurrection. The next one is here, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. So he fakes a resurrection. We know that's one of the signs. We know another sign is he has the ability to call fire down out of heaven. This word makes in the Greek is an interesting word. It means repeated performance, or he keeps on doing it. He keeps on that. So one of his big deals is to call down fire out of heaven. It just seems to be one of his little tricks or his illusions that people just are mesmerized by. I don't know what good it does. Especially in a drought, you don't want to be calling fire down out of heaven. But that's what he's going to do. And the Bible infers in the Greek that he's going to repeatedly do it. It's just going to be something that grabs their attention, that somehow validates and is the acid test that he is of God. And of course we know that Elijah did this in 2 Kings 1, verses 10 through 12. We also know that the two witnesses in Revelation 11, 5 through 6 had the ability to call fire, to bring plagues. So what he's going to do is he's going to say, you remember Elijah in the Old Testament? I can do that. Remember the two witnesses? I can do that. And he's going to do it repeatedly. So that it becomes just a comment, wow, this guy is the power of God. I mean, this guy has got it. And of course, we've seen this in the Old Testament when Aaron and Moses went up against Pharaoh in an attempt to release the people of Israel. They threw down their staffs, and when they threw down their staffs in front of Pharaoh and the magicians, their staffs turned into serpents. In Exodus 7:11, it says, "And Pharaoh also called for his wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents, but Aaron's staff swallowed their staffs." That's when you'd say, winning, that's what happened. So he threw it down, mine gobbled yours up. Guess what? I got a point, you got zero. This is basically what he said. So you guys got power, so do I. So they're duplicating the supernatural. One is from God, the other is demonic. Another instance is in Exodus chapter 7, verse 22. Moses, again, comes before Pharaoh, and he turns the rivers, the lakes, the Nile into blood. And in verse 22, the magicians do the same thing. I don't know what benefit that was. They're trying to get rid of it, and all they do is create more. So I don't know. But the point is that they had authority to do it. See, no miracle ever takes the place of the Word of God. I don't care how miraculous something is. I don't care how stupendous or out of the ordinary something is. God's word is always the final authority. Turn over to Deuteronomy 13 for just a moment. I want to read this because this is such an awesome portion of Scripture. Moses is reciting to the new generation the second law. He's repeating it a second time to a brand new generation that's about to go into the promised land. And he stops and he starts talking about the importance of the Word of God, of hearing God's Word, obeying God's Word. And he warns this next generation, be careful that you aren't deceived. Many will come in my name. Many will come up with signs and wonders. Be very, very careful that you stay with what God has said. So Deuteronomy 13:1, if a prophet or a dreamer or dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign of that wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known. Let us. So he does a miracle, and then in conjunction with the miracle, let's not do what God says. Let's do this. I've just shown you I'm of God by the miraculous. So don't do what God says. Watch this. Do this. Verse 3. You shall not listen to the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find if you love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments and listen to his voice and serve him and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. So one of the things that Moses warned them, when you come into the land of Canaan, there are going to be those that are going to do miraculous things in order to be sort of an acid test to say, I'm of God, and then what they're about to say will be contradictory to God, you are to reject it. Because God's word is the final authority. Miracles are not the acid test for authenticating something as coming from God. And if you want to see some weird stuff, just put on Christian television. And I'm telling you, I don't know why I do this Sunday night. I'm going to blow a head gasket, you know, as I'm watching this stuff. I just have never seen such idiocy is some of the stuff that's on television in the name of God. I had one pastor, he stood at a podium and he says, we're going to do an Old Testament wave offering. I thought, wow, this is going to be interesting. He goes, take out your checkbooks, write checks, and start waving them. I'm going, whoa, this is pretty cool. So let's get the checks going. And he goes, and if you are blessed by what I'm saying, bring it up right now and put it on the podium. This podium was like overflowing with cash. Maybe we should do that right now if you want to come up and bring it. That's stupid. Then there's another guy on there that had this rug. He pricks this rug, probably got it at Walmart or something. Pricks this rug. He puts it down on the ground. He says, everyone that steps foot on this is going to be slain in the Holy Ghost. So people are coming up and falling on the ground. I'm going, what is this? And then you hear testimonies of people. I had a cavity and God gave me a gold filling. Now here's my question. Why didn't God give you a new tooth? That's my question. God gave me a gold grill. I got all gold teeth now, you know. And it's like, I mean, what is the basis of this nonsense? It's absolute nonsense. The God of creation has to fill it. He can't give you a new tooth. So this is the type of stuff that is going on in the name of God. And many people say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about it, and you don't really see it in Scripture, but hey, look what God's doing. It's because you are putting experience, and you're superseding it, and putting it against Scripture. You're saying that experience supersedes Scripture. That's what you're saying. And even though we have this chapter during the tribulation, people are going to buy this. It's hard to believe. We're looking at it right now. We're studying. And during the tribulation, you're going to go, oh, this guy's so awesome. Look at the calling down fire from heaven. Look what he did the other day. And they're going to be absolutely mesmerized by this false prophet. You know what I'll settle for? You know what a sign from God is? A sign from God is a marriage that's been restored. Now, that's an incredible sign, and I've seen those signs. I've also seen individuals that have been forgiven of their sins. That one moment their desire was to hurt others and to sin, and now all they want to do is be pleasing to God. That's a sign. That's a wonder, too. And that's the type of stuff that we need to be looking at. Not these weird experiences of gold fillings, and then God ran out of gold, so now he's using silver, and all this weird, weird stuff that is going on. Look at verse 14. The deception of this false prophet is effective, and that's the thing that John brings out here. He says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform the present. So it actually works. He actually gets out the message and they buy it. Notice that word deceives. It's a Greek word plantos, which speaks about the planets and their order, and it means to wander. So literally what he does is he leads them astray. They get out of their orbit. He sort of gets them like falling stars. He gets them to get out of their proper place through deception. 2 Peter 2:1 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. They've been blinded. And 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us the reason they're blind is because they did not receive a love of the truth so as to be saved. All roads lead to God, so they're deceived. This brings us now to verses 14 and 15. The third point of his agenda is he sets up an image of the beast. Now this is big. It says, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. Now if you're taking notes, jot down 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Now we're not going to look at all the verses because there's quite a few verses that bring this out. This is the epicenter. I mean, this is it. I mean, this during the tribulation, this is going to be ground zero, is where this image is in the temple. Notice the word image, and notice the word image here in verse 14. That word image is used 7 times in Revelation. So this image is a big part of the worship of the Antichrist. It's mentioned here in verse 15. It's mentioned in chapter 14, verse 9, verse 11, verse 15, verse 2, verse 16, verse 2, chapter 19, verse 20, and chapter 20, verse 4. This is the epicenter of worship. There is going to be an idol, an image made of the Antichrist that will become the focal point of the worship of the Antichrist. Now, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, first mentions this. Now, we've looked at this a number of times. Daniel 9, 27 mentions this. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. So, at the halfway point of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to have an image set up of himself in the temple, and it is going to desecrate and desolate the temple. At that point, the false prophet is going to declare, "This is God, you are to worship him." Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 24, 15. Jesus quotes Daniel 9, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." So this is the big deal. This is the halfway point. It means from this point on, 3.5 years to go, the midway point, Antichrist is now declaring himself to be God. False prophet says, worship him. Here's an image that you are to worship. This is the focal point. This is ground zero. This is the epicenter. This is what you are to worship. And some of us remember 9/11, and we were there a month or so after it happened and got to minister to some of the folks there, and you can still just remember that smell of plane, the fuel of the jets that was burning, and the bodies, and just the whole thing. And I'll never forget, they had cameras just focused on this pit that was just smoking all the time. If you turn on the news, especially Fox News, they would say, you know, this is ground zero. They called it ground zero. They said, if you ever think that radical Islam is harmless, look here. Well, if you've ever thought that the Antichrist is a nice guy, look at the image. The image is the epicenter. It's ground zero. It's saying, this is who he is. You are to worship him. And notice, again, it's brought up again. Here it is. Who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. So again, it makes me think, the one we're worshiping is the one that has come to life. He's been resurrected like Jesus. He was raised up like the two witnesses. I mean, this is the one that we are to worship. Verse 15. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now notice the false prophet gives breath to the image of the beast. Now I want us to look very careful here at verse 15, especially some of you King James people. You need to check this out. King Jimmy, I guess, is the term for it. So it says, and it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast. The King James uses the word life. That's an unfortunate term, because there's another Greek word that you actually could use for life. It's not the word that he's using here. And so that's an inaccurate term. It's a word that can be used as long as you understand that it's he can't give life, but it appears to give life. But the word life appears as if the Antichrist can create life. He can't. Only God can do that. What the Antichrist can do and the devil can do is he can take away life if God allows him to. But there's no place in the Bible that says he can create and he can give life. So a better word would be spirit, breath, or wind. And literally what it is, it's the appearance of life. Somehow the Antichrist and the false prophet give the ability for this image to appear as if it's alive, it's breathing, it's taking a breath. It's an image, but it is literally alive. Now, there's some that suggest that maybe this object becomes demon-possessed. So, of course, we saw back in Mark 5 when the demons possessed the pigs and ran into the water. That's called deviled ham. That's what that is. They just ran right in there. That's what happened. Some call it hogwash, would be another term for that too. But here's the point. The demons inhabited these pigs. It wouldn't be impossible for a demon to inhabit an object. I suppose Satan could do that. God could allow him to do that to further deceive those that have already rejected him. It could be. It could be ventriloquist. It could be an illusion of some type. But he goes on and even says, so that the image of the beast might even speak. And I think of animatronics, of course, that was really perfected by the Disney Corporation. The Disney people are masters at that, making these lifelike robots that can talk and move and so forth. It could be. We just know that digital technology is crazy. And then along with this whole bionic thing of using transistors and flash and all this weird stuff that people are doing. I saw some guy recently on TV that was never born with arms that has arms that are working, you know. And so they're able to do all sorts of things. And so somehow Satan is going to create this or make an image that appears to be able to breathe, that's going to be able to talk, and that is going to be it. That you're going to say, this is it. There's no question who God is. There's no question as to his power. And then it says, and he causes as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, taking notes, jot down Daniel 3, verse 6. Nebuchadnezzar set up an image of himself. Whoever would not worship it was to be killed. Jesus speaks about this in Matthew 24, 15 to 28. Now, there will be some that will not take the mark. They will not worship the beast. They will survive, and they will go into the millennium. In Isaiah 65, verses 20 through 23, we'll get into this when we get into chapter 20 of Revelation, when we talk about the millennium, who's going to populate the earth? Well, there's going to be some that are going to skate through. They're not going to take the mark. They're going to inhabit the earth during the 1,000-year reign. And so not every single person that doesn't worship the Antichrist will die. We know that when Adolf Hitler decided to eradicate the Jews, there were hundreds of thousands of Jews that did not die. I mean, logistically, it was impossible. I mean, you can only kill so many people in one day. You can only dispose of so many bodies in one day. So though there were people that had been, you know, exed for execution, hundreds of thousands survived because they just didn't have the time and the energy and the whereabouts to actually kill everyone. So now you think about this. That was Germany. We're talking worldwide. So you can imagine trying to get rid of all troublemakers on the entire planet. How difficult that's going to be. So there are going to be some that will not die. There's some that will not take the mark. There are some that will not bow to the Antichrist. Daniel 12:11 tells us that it is for a period of 3.5 years or 1,290 days. Verse 16 says, and he causes all the small, the great, the rich, and the poor, the free men, and the slaves. Now, notice this list here. Small, great, rich, poor, free, and slaves. That's another way of saying all people. That's basically what that is. That pretty much sums up every class of person, and if there's something that fell through the cracks, just take my word, it's part of the group. Okay, we're just talking about people. That's the bottom line. So in verses 16 through 18, we have the fourth point of agenda. It is setting up a global economy. Notice, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. Now, taking the mark will seal one's eternal destiny. Anyone that's on this planet that takes the mark of the beast, you have committed the unpardonable sin. There is no turning back. It's like Billy Graham says, you can't unscramble eggs. You can't. One of the unpardonable sins of Islam is believing in the Trinity. They said, if you believe in the Trinity, you're doomed forever. Well, being doomed forever is taking the mark. Turn over to Revelation 14:9. You can read this for yourself. Revelation 14:9 and 10 tells us this. I mean, you take the mark, you worship the beast, your inheritance is the lake of fire. I mean, you have sealed your death, you have sealed your fate, you have decided what your allegiance is. It says in verse 9, and then another angel, a third one, following them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark on his forehead and on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. So again, makes room. That's it. You've sealed it. That's absolutely it. Look at verse 17. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, what is this mark? This mark is identification with the beast. You are identifying with the beast. The mark on your wrist would probably symbolize your service to the beast. The mark on your forehead is your mind, your commitment. All of your faculties are dedicated for the use of the beast, is what it's symbolizing. So that it's provided that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark. Now, the mark means to impress. It's made by a stamp. It literally is a brand that was placed upon slaves and animals. So really, anyone that takes the mark, they're basically saying, I am branding myself as a slave of Satan. I am taking the mark and I am identifying myself as the property of the Antichrist and of the dragon himself. He says, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, the Hebrew, Greek, and Latin letters, each letter has a numeric value to them. And there's all sorts. I mean, you can read chapters and chapters on this. I think it's rather futile. I think it's a waste of time. But people will take various letters of the Greek language, the Hebrew, the Latin, and they'll assign numeric value in an attempt to determine who this Antichrist is. Now, what we have here is the wedding of religion and business. You can't buy or sell unless you got the mark. Now, we know today, identity theft is a big problem. And of course, I think there's probably many of us here that have, of course, debit cards, and of course, the new EMV card that just came out. You know, you go up to the check stand, and then you go to pay, and your card now has this little chip on it called the EMV. It stands for EuroPay MasterCard and Visa. It's a new set of precautions in order to keep people from identity theft. It's not a bad thing. But we see that there's going to be a system that's going to be set into motion that you cannot buy or sell unless your mind and your service is fully dedicated over to the Antichrist. Since 1991, animals have been getting chips in them. If you got a cat, it's taken the mark of the beast, by the way. If you got a dog, they can be saved. It's still possible. I'm just kidding. All cats are lost, so this can't be. So the point is this. That wasn't even in my notes. I don't know where that came from. I don't know what that is. But the point is that don't freak out. It's people freak out. I'm not going to get a smart card. My pastor says I'm taking the mark of the beast if I get a B of A, you know, debit card. That's not what it is. That's not what it is. It's worship. It's allegiance. It's buying or selling. And so he says here in verse 18, here is wisdom. And so right away we go, all right, they're talking about me because they're talking about wisdom here. This must apply specifically to me. The Antichrist cannot be revealed until after the rapture. Now, we don't have time to read this. Jot down 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 8. So for us, an attempt to take the numeric value of the Hebrew, Latin, Greek, and to give numbers or numeric value to the letters of a name in hopes that we can figure out who the Antichrist is, it's absolutely impossible. And the reason it's impossible, he can't even be revealed as long as the church is here. So it's so insane to be spending all of our time drinking shots of espresso trying to figure out who it is. Lying awake at night, give me another shot, give me my night shot. You're trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. It says, let him who has understanding calculate the number of his name. I think the better wisdom here is to be content that identification is not available. But it will be available during the tribulation. When the church has been taken out and the Antichrist arises out of the ten nations, he becomes the prominent one. He ultimately declares that he is God. At that point, I think you can pretty much figure it out. It will be very apparent as to who he is. He says, for the number is that of a man. Man was created on the sixth day. The number six stands for man. The number seven stands for completeness or perfection. And his name is 666 or 666. Now, over the years, I've heard some of the weirdest interpretations on this. Some said Henry Kissinger was it. Some said John F. Kennedy was. And after he was assassinated, they were watching his coffin to see if the lid was going to come up. You're laughing. Some have said that Bill Clinton is the Antichrist and Hillary is the false prophet. This is just a suggestion. I'm just reporting what I'm hearing, you know, and you can make your own decision on that. Some said Jimmy Carter was the innocent peanut farmer. And then Hitler. They said Hitler was. So, again, if you want to, and you want to take the time tonight, you can take the numeric value of Donald Duck and make him the Antichrist if you want to. Or Pee Wee Herman, whoever else you would like to put in there, you could probably do it. You see, I think the answer is rather simple. I think it's just right there. The number simply stands for the beast, is what it stands for. That's just what it stands for. He's persistently short. He claims to be God, but he's a man. And it's very apparent who he is. And I like what Chuck used to say. One of Chuck's famous statements was, I'm not looking for Antichrist, I'm looking for Jesus Christ. And I think that that's where we need to be. It's Peter Lalonde who said, it's breathtaking to realize that what we are witnessing today is the emergence of the new world order. May well be fulfillment of Revelation 13. In the world's rejection of the true Prince of Peace, and in their rush to build their own earthly kingdom, the Antichrist government is being fashioned for them. We're building it for him. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. I want to close with just three thoughts as we close. Just three things. And I know that so much could be said about this 13th chapter, but let me say this. Number one, Revelation 13 teaches a global economy, a one-world religion, and a one-world government, all controlled by the Antichrist. All three of those. Secondly, no miracle ever takes the place of the Word of God. And thirdly, the better part of wisdom is to be content that the identification of the Antichrist is not yet available, but will be when the future false Christ ascends to his throne. For those that are here that will look at the Bible, you will figure it out. But for those of us here, before the rapture, we cannot know. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious people that you brought out. And I pray that you have spoken to us. And I pray that the thought of deception is burning in us right now. We are living in a world of deception. We are living in a world in which individuals are claiming to be the way, the truth, and the life, and they're simply men. Lord, let your word take precedence and priority in our lives. Not how we feel, not what we think, not what we experience. But you said, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. You said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Lord, let us be men and women of the word that exalt you. You say you exalt your word above your name. Boy, that's high. So help us to do the same thing. And so, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand up.